Well, what would it really take to ultimately satisfy you? You think about that issue of satisfaction, what you're running after, what you're chasing. What would it take? A better job? Changes in your family? Maybe to particular family members? Can I get an amen? Right? So change that. Don't point at them now. Maybe you just need more money. If you just had more money, right, that would solve all your problems. That's true. Different house, different car, different neighborhood. You know, we seek satisfaction and meaning from so many different sources. And it's because we know we need it, right? We know that there's this sense of fullness or wholeness or, you know, completeness, like that sense of longing, that sense of belonging, that sense of I'm in my place, I'm where I'm supposed to be, I'm satisfied. And most people spend their lives in a tragic trial and error cycle, chasing after meaning, chasing it, and trying to get it. Trying and failing. And maybe you're here this morning, you can resonate with that. Trying and failing. The money didn't do it. The job didn't do it. The family doesn't do it. The education doesn't do it. Whatever. It doesn't have to be that way, though. It doesn't have to be try and fail. Try and fail. Jesus offers to us in his provision, right? He offers to us eternal satisfaction, eternal meaning, eternal purpose, right? He offers us exactly what it is that we need. And our passage from John today really puts that on dramatic display for us, the way that Jesus provides for us. But as we come to this text, we have to ask, just right at the outset, what are the things that I run to find satisfaction? And maybe most importantly here, who is Jesus and how does he offer me satisfaction? So with those thoughts in mind, let's get into John chapter 6 here, and let's just see, again, in this well-known story. This is the only miracle outside of the Passion Week, Jesus' death and his resurrection, that's recorded in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So it's obviously it stuck out in all of their minds as these both the disciples and then these guys that were close to the disciples, as they heard these stories. This was a big one, right? This is a big deal as it happened. And I think it's significant for several different reasons as we walk through it. That'll become obvious, right? But let's just read the first four verses here and get our bearings, and then we'll get into this. Back in John 6, verse 1, after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Let's just pause there, back up to verse 1. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. You don't even have to say it. Let's get to the map. All right, so let's see where we are. Now, when we last left Jesus, he was down in Jerusalem. So John has skipped a bunch of stuff, and now we're back up in Galilee, where Jesus actually spent the bulk of his time in ministry, although John doesn't focus so much on that. Probably because Matthew, Mark, and Luke do. So all that to say, Jesus went to the other side. This is the other side, okay? The eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. It was the non-Jewish side, all right? So when Jesus needed to get away, when he wanted to kind of, you know, escape and get maybe some alone time with the disciples, or try to at least, that's the side of the lake he's going to go to. So his headquarters is in Capernaum here, and we can zoom in a little bit, and I'll show you that a little bit more closely here. So if they're in Capernaum on the northern or maybe slightly northwestern side, and they're going to cross over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, probably somewhere right around here, as we're going to see in just a second. He finds a spot. This is actually the Golan Heights starts right up there. And so there's a big elevation change. And so he would go up there in the mountains again and try to get away, pray, spend time with the disciples. And so he heads over there. But as he's getting over there to try to be away from the crowds are at a fever pitch of excitement over Jesus, and especially his miracles that he's doing. You know, the verse says, on the sick. Like, you know, he's doing these miracles, healing people. And so, I mean, he couldn't get away from the crowd. And so they literally followed him around the lake. It would have taken them a while to get there, but they followed him and tracked him. You know, mostly Jewish population, they're going to track all the way around the side of the lake. And they literally ran him down because they were so excited. And we're talking literally thousands upon thousands of people. We'll get to the numbers in just a second. But thousands upon thousands of people chasing Jesus down because they wanted to hear from him, right? John also tells us that it's the time of the Passover. And so this is significant because these are folks that haven't made the trek down to Jerusalem, and yet they're excited about the Passover. The Passover is the feast that celebrates God's deliverance of Israel from slavery in Egypt, right? And you just recall the entire book of Exodus. I mean, essentially chapters 1 through 15, that is what the Passover is all about. God's rescue of Israel out of slavery. And so for especially first century Jews, Passover is basically like Easter plus the 4th of July. That's the best way to think of it. Those two, you know, celebrations merge together into one. There's a nationalistic excitement. There's this recognition of God saved them once. Maybe he could do it again because maybe they could be delivered from the Romans. And so all that is going on. And then you've got this guy going around healing people. And so there's just a lot of excitement and passion, okay? And so they all followed Jesus. I can show you one more just shot here. I'll show you the picture of the area. So this is the northern and northeastern side of the Sea of Galilee. Bethsaida's just off to the map here below. And you can see the higher elevation over here. That's the country of Jordan today. And then this is the Golan Heights. And so you can see over there. And you can see Jesus maybe heading up into these hills to get away. And you can also imagine easily plenty of room there for a massive crowd of thousands upon thousands of people to be gathered. Okay, so that just sets the scene for us. Let's pick it up again in verse 2. All right, so they've headed to the other side of the lake. And then verse 2, and a large crowd was following him. Note crucially here, because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Now, we're going to find out in a few weeks here that this crowd is not the crowd of faith. Okay, they wanted the show. And we've already encountered that in the Gospel of John before. We're going to continue to see it. They didn't come because they loved Jesus. They didn't come because they had put their faith in Jesus and had become disciples. Okay, they're not disciples. They came because they wanted to see the next healing. Right? What was going to happen? And so that's why they came. So they're passionate. Verse 3, Jesus went up, probably not just up on the mountain, but up into the mountain, you know, the hills there. And there he sat down with his disciples. And then, of course, we've got the note in verse 4 that the Passover, the feast of the Jews, is at hand. I think it's important to pause and just to recognize you have two contrasting ideas going on. We've got the passion of this massive crowd and the Passover frenzy kind of all fueling this. Okay, that's all fueling one side. On the other side, you got Jesus taking his disciples and trying to focus them on what it means to really follow him, especially as he's going to turn a corner and his ministry is going to get a lot harder for his followers in the days to come. And so you've got this kind of rah-rah thing, the paparazzi fame on this side, and then you've got Jesus with a little bit more sobriety and a little bit more seriousness saying, listen, let's just think about this. What does it look like for us, for you to follow me? What does it look like for you to believe in me? And so there's a contrast here. And we could ask the question, I think, right at the outset, why do we follow Jesus, right? You know, we hit this a few times in the Gospel of John, but what is it that we're after? Again, thinking maybe about satisfaction, you know, and is it that we're just there for the rah-rah, for the paparazzi fame? Jesus, you know, he didn't come to build a fan base of Jesus groupies, right? I mean, that's not what he's about. But sometimes maybe that's how we treat him. Like he's just like some distant celebrity and man, I hope I get a picture one day without intimately interacting with him. Being a disciple is one thing. Looking for a miracle is another thing, right? Following Jesus is one thing. Using Jesus is another thing. Are you here for the show? Are you here to follow? So as the excitement's there with the crowd, Jesus is kind of, you know, dealing with that. Watch what happens in verse 5. He sees the crowd coming in. So verse 5, lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? So if you pause there, Jesus asks Philip where the closest McDonald's is because Philip is from Bethsaida, the closest town. So that's just a little detail. So he's like, where are we going to get food? But something else is going on. Watch verse 6. He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. You ever have a teacher like that, by the way, that would just set you up? Like, you know, it's really obnoxious in some ways. It's not obnoxious when Jesus does it, but when other people do it, it's obnoxious. Jesus is trying to prove a point. Right? He's trying to teach his disciples especially, not so much the crowd in this case, but his disciples. And so he's trying to teach them. He says, hey, Philip, he says, where are we going to get food for all these people? Right? Talking probably about the evening meal. They would have their dinner in the early evening or late afternoon. Okay, so that was kind of the big deal. So, you know, where are we going to get food for all these people? And Philip's like, Jesus, you know, he's going to work with them about, you know, what the options are, which there aren't many. But in verse 6, right, John just clarifies, Jesus was setting him up. He knew there wasn't a McDonald's around the corner. He knew the grocery stores weren't around. He knew that there was a problem here about providing for these people. And there's a lesson there for them, and there is a lesson here for us. Just to think about, wait a minute. Who is going to provide what they need? Who's going to provide what we need? All right, watch verse 7. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. So he's worried about the money. It's 8 months' salary. He's like, if we had 8 months somebody's salary, it's still not going to get the job done. Verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a boy here who has 5 barley and it's not loaves. It's just terrible. It's not loaves. It's that flat, it's a flat bread. Okay. You got to think about it like a flat bread, like a pita, but not even that thick. Okay. So it's this flat bread. They would cook it over these stone ovens. Anyway. So these barley, you know, pitas or whatever. It says, so there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? All right. So they had a meeting, at least, Jesus and Philip and Andrew, and they're talking about it. It's like, where are we going to go? And he's like, well, we got nothing. Okay, there's nowhere to go. And even if there was a store, honestly, Jesus, my credit card doesn't go that high. Because it's not going to work. And then Andrew says, well, you know, almost probably, I don't know, maybe sarcastically, we don't know. There's this kid here, and he's got 5 of these, you know, bread things, and he's got 2 fish. And fish is generous, like, you know, little pickled sardines. Like, and who's going to eat that anyway? That's another issue. But, you know, so here's also, he's like, this is all we got. And most importantly, verse 9, what are they for so many? Do you see it? The word in the commentary, and I just thought it was so great the way the guy said it. He said, it's a ludicrous inadequacy. There is absolutely no way. Now, if we read ahead, which we did, we know there's 5,000 men there. Men plus wives, plus kids, okay? So we're talking about more than 10,000 people. We've got 2 little fishes, right? Pickled sardines, and 5 of these pita things. Like, we are so far, and it's their fault for not bringing lunch, right? That's what I would have said, right? They should have thought about that. They came trekking us across the lake. They should have thought about that, and they should have packed it, you know, thought ahead, and that they were too excited. It was just a frenzy, whatever, right? So there's, and here's the deal. Jesus wants, he wants them to get the inadequacy. So this is the deal. He wants them to see that in and of themselves, they are ludicrously inadequate to satisfy their own needs. He wants the disciples to get that they, even as his followers, that they are ludicrously inadequate to meet these needs. And for us, we've got to get to a place where we see that when it comes to that deepest sense of meaning and satisfaction, when it comes to belonging and wholeness, right? That inner sense that I know who I am and I know why I'm exist in this universe, that we are ludicrously inadequate to meet that need, to satisfy our deepest needs. We can't do it, and to think we can do it is laughable as the 5 pita breads and the 2 fish. We just can't. And we've got to get to that place where we understand that and see it. And I can't think of a more visual, you know, visual way to learn that than 10,000 people and 1 picnic lunch, right? I think we've got the point there very clearly. That's the setup. And when we see our own inadequacy, this is the amazing thing about the gospel. Now we're ready. You know, for some of us, I think we can talk about that. There's several roads to get to this place of acknowledging our inadequacy. For some of us, we have had to learn that the hard way, right? Where we have had to try over and over to satisfy ourselves, and painfully so. We have hurt ourselves, we've hurt others, and we finally came to a place of desperation where we realized that we couldn't do it. Now, I say that it's hard when we make sinful choices, and that is a hard road, and I wouldn't wish that on anyone. And yet, if you get to that place where you see that you're inadequate, praise God. Praise God, because you can't do it. And I don't wish that hard road on anybody, but if that's the road that you have to go on to get there, then get there. Right? You're inadequate. You can't. It's ludicrous for you to think that you can give yourself meaning and satisfaction. You can't. For others, you know, we get to that place of understanding our inadequacy because we see others in those circumstances. right? And we realize that's it. For others, it hasn't been as hard of a road. And honestly, the biblical message just resonated sooner with us and earlier with us. And the danger here is, though, is that maybe we never really fully thought we were inadequate. We were just moderately inadequate. And I want to emphasize the adverb there. You're ludicrously inadequate. Okay, not moderately, ludicrously, way beyond what you can think, right? I mean, it's just that we are so inadequate. So the danger here, right, is we just are in a train wreck and we never actually get to that place of understanding our inadequacy. But the danger over here is that we never get to a place where we think we're inadequate. And either way, just if we just step back and think about this, that if you're going to have significance in the universe and find eternal satisfaction, there's no way you can give it to yourself. Your picnic basket isn't big enough. You don't have it. And it's like common sense on the one hand, because when you stop and really reflect, who are you? Right? You can't remember past your childhood because you didn't exist before then. Right? And the universe is a lot bigger than that. And so there's that sense of smallness that you have to get to. And, you know, Philip and Andrew are like, you know, trying to, you know, figure out the solution. We don't have enough money. All they can see is, by the way, the impossibility, right? It's naturally impossible. We don't have the money. We don't have the food. This is going to be a train wreck and a disaster. It's going to be a PR nightmare, Jesus, right? This whole deal. Jesus knew what he was doing. He purposely asked them to set them up, right? Maybe you're here this morning and you need to be set up. You need to get to a place where you recognize that you are inadequate. And I certainly don't mean to offend you, but I do mean to encourage you with that truth. You got nothing. Jesus does. Right? We've got to embrace that inadequacy. I love it. The whole point of the setup, right? Jesus with these guys, let me show you what I can do. Right? We got no money. Yeah. We don't have any food. Yeah. Jesus says, let me show you what I can do. I mean, and that's it for us. Right? When you get to that place where you realize you're inadequate, now Jesus can say, okay, now I can work with you. Right? Now watch what I can do. Let's see what happens. So Jesus is ready to get to work. Verse 10. Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Verse 11, then Jesus took the bread, right? And when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. All right, pause there. Where was the miracle? You gotta love John sometimes. He does, it's so understated. Oh yeah, I just fed everybody. As much as they wanted. In case you missed it, verse 12. And when they had eaten their fill, the ESV says, and when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the five barley loaves left by those who had eaten. Did you catch that? There were leftovers. Like a lot, like 12 baskets full. So you have two statements about the provision. So he distributes to them all this food. He gives thanks to the Father for the food, and he distributes it. And so he gave it to everybody as much as they wanted, verse 11. And then verse 12, and when they'd eaten their fill. You know what it means to have eaten your fill? I don't know if you ever have the opportunity to eat with the Baxters. You need to do that. You need to go out to eat with the Baxters at some point. Because you never go home hungry. The deal is, you go out to a nice restaurant, you're celebrating something, and you definitely have ordered too much food. Anybody ever been there, right? Maybe it was at Chipotle. I don't know. But you get one of these massive burritos, and you get done with that meal, and you just think, I am full. And maybe it's not. Hopefully, it's not painfully full, because that's sin. You know, you've gone too far. But you're just good and full, right? That's this. Jesus, they pass out the food, and everybody had as much as they needed and wanted, right? But not wastefully so. I mean, there's leftovers because of the abundance of provision, but it's not waste. So Jesus lavishly provides for the crowd this food, and it's an understated miracle. Even if you watch, sometimes you'll see a play or a movie where they'll try to, duplicate this miracle. And sometimes there's a little bit more, flash and bang to it, like that. And I don't think there was like that. I think they just kept passing along and there just was more. There was more and there was more and there was more and there was more. And that was it. And the only explanation the disciples knew was that Jesus had performed a supernatural miracle and provided food for over 10,000 people gathered there to see what he was up to. He's proven a point. The point is simple. Jesus lavishly provides what we need. Not barely provides. Jesus lavishly provides what we need. He's not stingy. Sometimes maybe we get that impression with God, that like God's like some kind of killjoy and he doesn't want you to have a good life and he doesn't want you to have... That's not Jesus here. He's not stingy. He provides, lavishly provides exactly what these people need. And he provides for them this food and they eat their fill. They're satisfied. And again, don't miss it. Jesus has proven a point. And he's saying, when you stick with me, this is what you experience. Lavish provision. It doesn't get better than Jesus. There's no better restaurant. There's no other source of satisfaction or meaning. This is a theme that runs all throughout the Bible. And I'll just give you one Old Testament example, one of my favorites. There's plenty of others. I think always of Jeremiah chapter 2. It's a different image, not food, but water, but it's the same idea. God says there that he is the fountain of living waters. He is an everlasting, overflowing fountain of provision and sustenance. Always available, right? Same imagery here, just different concept, right? That Jesus provides for these people. He's saying, I lavishly will provide what you need. I'm all that you need, really. I'm it. Sometimes we're trying to be satisfied, and I think the analogy might be by eating at the wrong restaurant, right? We might discern the right need, that I need significance, but then we go to the wrong fix, the wrong place. I need significance. I'll go to my career. My career will give me significance, right? And I'll have this career track, and then I'll get, you know, this promotion, that promotion. And one of two things always happens. Either one, you lose your job by some, you know, misfortune that happens, right? And there goes that plan, right? Or you're absolutely successful in your career. You climb to the top, and you realize you're the same person there that you were at the bottom. You got nothing. Hey, you're more wealthy. You're more successful. See, the right need, we're searching for meaning, but it's the wrong restaurant. It's the wrong fix. You know, the career is going to do it. Or maybe it's not the career. Maybe it's drugs and alcohol. Right? We get this feeling of euphoria or this emotional or physical high, and we want to reduplicate that over and over and over again. And so that's what we chase. And we think, oh, this time it's going to last longer, and it never does. And this time it's going to last longer, and it never does. And this time it's going to last longer, and it never does. It can't. Maybe it's just flat out money, right? Just always chasing money. And the reason why money is such a challenge for us is because, honestly, it's because of advertising. Because there are so many voices in our culture saying, you need this, 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 you have to have this, right? And you just don't. You just don't. I mean, you know, praise God for the provisions that we have, but you just don't need as much as everybody's saying that you need. Maybe it's just status. In a group of friends or in a social circle, you're chasing meaning, right? But you're chasing it and you're at the wrong restaurant. If I could just get approval from that person or from that person or from that person. And even if they did approve you, honestly, who are they, right? Because last time I read, they didn't create the universe. So they're not going to give you that eternal satisfaction. They might give you temporary satisfaction, but not eternal. It could be through grades. Students sometimes were chasing meaning through grades and affirmation from an educational system or teachers or technology, you know, that this technology is going to solve my problems and give me meaning and all of this. And of course, we just know it doesn't work. You know, Satan and his minions have done a great job convincing us that something else will satisfy us, or something new is going to satisfy us, or something better is going to satisfy us. And all the while in the scriptures, God is saying, it's just me. You just need me. Jesus lavishly providing the needs of these thousands. And Jesus says, I didn't even try. Guys, I didn't even break a sweat. I prayed and we passed it out. That was it. Right? That was it. That's all I did. That's how easy it is for me to provide what you need. There's no diet. There's no workout regime. There's no career track. There's no degree that can do for us what Jesus has done for us. Can't. And there's no banquet that's better. Food's very important. You know this because I talk about it a lot. In the Bible, food is very important. There is a theme that runs through the Old Testament, and it finds itself in the New Testament as well, about banquets, right? A couple of examples just to kind of orient you. So in Exodus, Moses leads Israel out of Egypt. They're rescued. They're there at the mountain. And there's this bizarre scene in one moment in Exodus where Moses is there with the elders of Israel and they're feasting, right, at Mount Sinai. And they, it says that they saw God. So they're feasting and they saw God. It's at the moment of the giving of the law. It's one little part of that whole phase there. And they're just feasting. And there's just a little glimpse here, a picture that when God rescues us, he rescues us so that we can lavishly be provided for. So again, it's not bare bones, okay? It's not ramen noodles, okay? This is the good stuff, right? So, you know, that's the idea. So you have that there. You have prophecies in Isaiah. Jesse read one from Isaiah 25. You have Isaiah 55 in the bulletin that look forward to when Jesus returns and God's work on earth is finally done. This banquet scenario, this feasting scenario that believers will have with God. You have this moment here where Jesus feeds the multitude. He's going to do it again. He's going to feed another multitude, primarily Gentile multitude in a few chapters. And so as he's doing that, just again, this reminder that in his work, he lavishly provides what we need. And if you fast forward all the way to the end of the Bible, you get to the very end of Revelation in chapter 19, and you're reading there about the final moment when Jesus is united with his church. There's a term for this moment. It's a marriage, okay? It's a marriage ceremony, but there's a celebration. And guess what happens at the celebration? It's a banquet. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. In Revelation 19 and verse 9, the same John writes, "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, because you won't go home hungry." That's it. So it's a right analogy, right? This physical image of being satisfied with our hunger, it's a picture for what Jesus does for us eternally with our spiritual needs. Maybe you're here this morning and you're really struggling just with discontentment, right? You're chasing something and you just can't get it. And it could be anything. It could be a physical thing. It could be a career thing. It could be a social thing, emotional, family deal, whatever. Can I just encourage you that Jesus lavishly provides exactly what we need? He does. And that's true both in the short term here, and it's certainly true in the long run as we look forward to eternity being satisfied. In Philippians 4:19, the Apostle Paul said it this way. He said that my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Lavish. He's got it. And he's inclined to satisfy. Jesus lavishly provides what we need. Once we realize this truth, though, right, once we get to that point, okay, we see that, there's a dangerous temptation to distort it. And that's exactly what happens with the crowd here. Watch verse 14 and verse 15. So Jesus has done the miracle, provided the food. Verse 14. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. Now pause right there. This is the prophet, okay? Who's the prophet? The prophet is from Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. And just in case you're not familiar with that verse is written by Moses where he says, there's going to be another prophet that will come after me that will be better than me. Well, let's put the pieces together here. It's Passover time, okay? They're celebrating and remembering God's rescuing of Israel as slaves out of Egypt, right? They see Jesus. He's healing people. He's feeding them. What did God do when Israel was wandering in the wilderness, when Moses was leading them? He fed them. Remember that manna? Right? Remember he fed them? He provided for them? And now they're just going, and their eyes are getting big, and they're going, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. This guy can provide, literally can provide food for us. This guy, just like Moses, he could rescue us from the oppression of the Romans. He's the prophet from Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. And this is the deal. They have 5,000 men there. You know what 5,000 men is when they're gathered? That's an army. And I'm telling you what, they sat there and the wheels started turning and they said, we have an endless supply of provision with Jesus. We could get our stuff right now. We could march on Jerusalem. We could take back this country from the Romans. And so verse 15, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. What's up with that? Jesus reads the crowd. He knows exactly what's going on, and he knows that they're not passionate to follow him and to be satisfied with him for eternity and be his disciples. That's not what they're passionate about. They're passionate about what they want. They want a king to get rid of Rome so they can be the ones in charge. Their aspirations were political and nationalistic, and Jesus' work is so much bigger than politics or a nation. Can I get an amen? It's so much beyond that. His kingdom is so much bigger than nations, right? And yet they got sidetracked, derailed. And so the crowd is, you know, and maybe they're chanting. We don't know, right? Maybe they're chanting. They were tweeting for sure. Like, let's make this guy king. And that's all the idea. And so the fury gets going. And Jesus, as soon as he sees it going, what does he do? He's out. He's out. He's not going to be a part of that, which just crucially, I think, focuses our hearts on this truth. Jesus lavishly provides what we need. Now wait for it, right? But not necessarily what we want. I mean, they saw him lavishly provide, and they took that, and we said, he can give me this, and he can give me that, and he can give me this, he can give me that. It was the me, right? What we want him king. We want him to take over. And Jesus, no, I'm not into that. Because there's a difference between using Jesus and following Jesus. And he saw it right there, and he said, I'm not going to be a part of this. And so he withdrew, because his kingdom is different. It's not about, again, the politics. It's not about conquering Rome. That's easy for him. It's not about conquering Rome. He's there to conquer sin. See, their thought was the Romans are the problem. And Jesus was trying to help them understand, no, you're the problem. It's your sin that's the problem. That's what I came to fix. That's what I came to deal with. If you want lavish provision, there has to be a funeral first. There's got to be a death to satisfy God's wrath for sin. And yes, then a resurrection and a celebration. And yes, ultimately, banqueting with him in heaven. Absolutely. But in the short run, why are we there? What are we chasing after? Jesus lavishly provides what we need, but not necessarily what we want. This is where it's not the right need in the wrong restaurant, right? It's the wrong need. We've mistakenly identified needs. And I can help you understand this through an analogy that comes straight from our kitchen. Because if you have little children, right, they have needs. They need bubblegum. Kate turned 8 this week, and she has this ridiculously large Hello Kitty bubblegum dispenser thing, which is just, it's majestic in its glory. And it's been empty for a long time, and that's strategic, because I believe that in Leviticus there's a verse about no gum should be in any household. But anyway, Lindsay went behind my back and bought a whole bunch of these gumballs. I'm not making this up. And so she fills the thing with gumballs, and that thing, it's like the Shekinah glory, like, oh, you know. And these kids, and they, Dad, I need that gum. You don't need it. No doubt, I need it. You can't need it. It doesn't give you anything. It's just sugar on plastic. It's like you don't need that. No, Dad, I need that. Isn't that us sometimes, though? Lord, I need this. I have to have this. God looks at us just like those toddlers. He's like, you don't need that. You don't need what you're running so hard after for meaning and satisfaction. You don't need, that's not a need. I'll tell you what you need. You need something different. And that crowd, they saw Jesus lavishly provide, which is awesome, but they didn't believe. They wanted to use him to get what they wanted. And you just have to be so careful. You just have to be so careful that you're not familiar with Jesus and you're excited about his power, and then you just want him to give you what you want. This is another one of those poisons, I think, of the prosperity movement in Christianity that says, if you come to Jesus in faith, you'll become rich and you'll be healthy and you'll be the person, the greatest person on your block. And that is not what Jesus is teaching you, right? In truth, he's trying to prepare the disciples to walk a hard road, right? To walk a difficult road. And this crowd that's gathered there, they will reject him. It's only a matter of time. Truth is, they're going to reject him before John chapter 6 is out. They're going to say, this is too tough for us. We're out. We're done. You know, as you think about that, we might just ask the question, well, wait a minute. Is what I'm chasing after, is it what I really need? We have to ask, are we using Jesus versus following Jesus? All right, let's ask these questions. What do you pray for? What are you praying for? And I thoroughly believe that we should go to God with our concerns, with our physical concerns, the things that are physically bothering us. But sometimes if you just listen to our prayers, you'd think the only thing that mattered in the universe is our physical needs. I just challenge you with that. You read the prayers in the Bible. You know what you don't read a lot of? You don't read a lot of prayers for physical needs, which is interesting to me. You get a lot of prayers for God's glory and for forgiveness of sin and for spiritual growth. You get all kinds of prayers for that stuff and for God's kingdom to come, but you don't get a ton of prayers just on the physical plane. And I just would just throw it out there. What are you praying for? Because you pray for what you think you need, right? What desires keep you up at night? Right? When you're having a sleepless night and you're frustrated about something or something's keeping you up, what is it that you're chasing after that's keeping you up? That's another sign of what you think you really need. And if I just had fill in the blank, then I would be able to sleep, right? You'd ask the question. What unfulfilled wants make you angry or frustrated, right? So when you don't get this, what makes you angry or frustrated? And that's just a little sign, a little reminder. Hey, wait a minute. Maybe that's something that I've taken as a want and I've put it in the category of need and I've misdiagnosed the situation here. See, Jesus lavishly provides for us what we need. Maybe we just got to reorient ourselves to what it is that we really need. He provides for us what we need, not necessarily what we want. I told you about a lot of my friends. I have a friend, George Mueller. He was a missionary who worked with orphans in Bristol in the UK during the 1800s. He's famous for stubbornly depending on God for the financial and practical needs of this orphan ministry. And if you're familiar with Mueller, that's what he's famous for. He's the guy that opened the orphanage, and he refused to try to raise money. He just prayed. And people were like, you're crazy. And God would just provide. So it's great. If you ever get a chance to read a biography of Mueller, it's probably a good read. At one point, it became apparent in this ministry to orphans that they needed to build a fourth dormitory. Okay, so they got three. They need a fourth dormitory because there's more orphans. And so they need to provide. So before starting this work, though, before they start building, before they start the whole thing, even endeavor, before they get the building permits, right, the very first thing, right, Mueller prays. And I just want to read to you his prayer. It's a really short prayer, but this is a prayer, and I think it's very important as we think about Jesus lavishly providing what we need. He prayed this. Lord, if you have no need of another orphan house, I have none. Open hands, right? Lord, I think we need another orphan house. But if you don't think we need it, then we don't need it. That's not using God to get what you want. That's following. That's a prayer of faith. Maybe you need to say that prayer. Lord, I think I need this, but you know if I need it. Maybe I don't. Lord, you're the one who lavishly provides for me. This is going on. Lord, help me to be satisfied in you, regardless of what happens with the job or the family or the schooling or whatever. See, because Jesus lavishly provides what we need, and it's guaranteed that he will. If you're a follower of Jesus, I guarantee you, you won't be hungry for eternity. That is gospel truth. Maybe we just need to be reminded that Jesus provides for us in that way. And therefore, he's worthy of our worship and our faith every day in every need. Jesus lavishly provides for us exactly what we need, but crucially, not exactly always what we want. Would you please bow your heads? Let's pray together. Now, Father, we pause. We think of these 15 verses in John 1 or John 6, and they just, they reveal to us just the beautiful nature of your provision for us in Jesus. What a picture, what a scene, Lord. Jesus feeding this multitude. And Lord, yet at the same time, we see the danger here, the temptation, the sin, where we would want to use you to get what we want. And Lord, we repent of that self-centeredness right now. Father, change us. Lord, give us the faith of followers and disciples and worshipers, not the faith of materialistic, self-centered Americans. Lord, help us Help us to repent of our self-focus. And Lord, help us also in all the different ways we might seek to be satisfied outside of you. We pray for those struggling with addictions, Lord. Pray that you would deliver them from that affliction. But Lord, help them to see the spiritual root and cause of it. Father, we pray for those of us caught up in the rat race, the career track that we think the career is going to give us all the meaning. Lord, we thank you for your provision for us in our jobs. Praise you for good jobs and provision for our families. But Lord, may we never think it will satisfy us. Lord, help us to weed out and see through the tricks of advertising and the marketing culture that we live in. Lord, at the end of the day, may we remember that it's you. And it's only you that can satisfy what we really need. Father, maybe we've taken wants and desires and we've upgraded them to needs. And we just ask for your help, your wisdom in downgrading those again. And Lord, praying to you with open hands and asking you to provide. But Lord, trusting you even when you don't provide exactly what we think we need at that moment. And Father, there's so much here to apply. But we ask for your help, that your Holy Spirit would teach us. And Lord, may we walk out of here knowing that you love us and you care for us. And Jesus and his lavish provision is the proof. And we look forward to that banquet, Lord. We look forward to that wedding supper with the Lamb. And we praise you that we can know that we have a reserved seat, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done as our provider, as he died for our sins and rose from the dead. Lord, we thank you that you provide for us. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus, who feeds us. Amen.